of that song, that higher than any mountain we're ever going to face, stronger than even the power of the grave, death itself, constant in and through the trial and the change, this one thing remains: your love never, ever fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on me. Think of it, just in your own life, the things you don't love as much as you used to because your love has run out for that. Never happens with God. No matter how ornery or stinkerish, that's not even a word, but not even how bad we are, your love never runs out. So whatever happens, we can count it all joy because you're loving us. Thank you for that great truth, Lord. Help us now as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your Bibles. Let's go back to Psalm 100. Psalm 100 is, it doesn't take long to read. It's a really short psalm, but I think it's one of the most profound psalms in the entire scripture. So let's take a look at it as we work our way to James. Psalm 100. As soon as I find it, 107, 106. Oh, 60. Hang on, I know. What happened to... Are you there yet? Is everybody there but me?
Yes.
Psalm 100. Yes, thank you, dear. Psalm 100. All right. Shout joyfully to the Lord. I mean, some of you are, how many sports fans? Any of you following the baseball playoffs? Share it.
Try again.
Try Pat.
Pat. Every name, when you get to that block, every name that you know flashes before your head except the right one. Patricia is somebody, football fans, you following football? Some people, scream and shout at that. Most of my teams are losing or have already lost, so, I guess I can scream and shout at that as well. But here it says, we are to joyfully shout to the Lord. And notice what it says, all the earth, not just Christians. Everybody is to be shouting to the Lord. And we're to serve the Lord. Not begrudgingly, not, oh, are you kidding? It's Monday, got to go back to work. Oh, it's Sunday, I got to go to church. No, we are to serve the Lord with gladness. Lord, what do you want me to do? What can I do for you? Oh, you helped yesterday. Oh, well, what can I do now? What can I do today? We are to serve him with gladness. We're to come before him with joyful singing. So you get the picture, right? God is something. We are to shout joyfully before him. We're to serve him with gladness. We're to come before him with singing. And you can ask, oh, what's the big deal about him? Verse 3. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. You need to ponder that. We had the privilege of spending, I guess all week, Monday through Friday, at Mendocino on the coast, and spent a lot of time watching the angry waves because there was a high tide. They had a sleeper wave warning for 2 days. Don't go, but it was awesome. It was awesome. And you realize that all of this didn't just evolve or happen. God made it. And he made it the way it is for a reason. And you think about creation in general, then you think about you. He made you the way you are for a reason and for a purpose. That's why we're all different. That is why we have different backgrounds. That is why we have different stations in life, because he wants to use this in a big way. He really is the ultimate chess master. So when we were there, we checked in, and there was a chessboard that you kind of unfold, and there's chess pieces, nice little wood carvings. But one of the light-colored pawns was missing. So we used a substitute, and Charlene says, well, teach me how to play chess. I'm probably the last person to teach her how to play chess. We had to look it up because we couldn't remember where they went. I could somewhat remember how they move, and I thought, this is not going to work. And then we decided to play checkers. with the chess pieces on the board. What I found out is my wife is a killer checker player. Oh my goodness. I think I got this great plan, and the next thing I know, she's jumped three people. And I'm thinking, well, where did that come from? And as good as she was at that, God is the ultimate player, and he's working, and he knows what he's doing. See, I never knew her plan. I don't know if she knew her plan, but it always seemed to work, but God does. And so because of that, we shout joyfully to him. We serve him with gladness. We come before him with joyful singing. Because he made us, not we ourselves, and we are the people. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Remember now, this psalm was written to Israel about Israel. So we're thinking we as God's children, as his redeemed children, we truly are his sheep. As we have noted before, not every human being is a sheep of his pasture. You need to come to Jesus. Jesus needs to come and get you to be his sheep. But once he does, we become the sheep of his pasture. And so because of that, we enter his gates with thanksgiving. For nothing else is, thank you, Lord, for you have given me life. My mom and dad had their part, yeah, but you're the one that gave me life. Conception is an act of God. And so I enter his gates with thanksgiving, in his courts with praise. I'm to give thanks to him. I'm to bless his name. And then verse 5 sums it up, does it not? I mean, you got to love these little psalms. Because verse 5 says, the reason we are shouting joyfully to the Lord all the earth, the reason we're serving him with gladness, the reason we're coming before him with joyful singing is because we know that he's God. He made us. We're the sheep of his pasture. The reason we enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, because the Lord is good. Good. Look up the word. Look up the Hebrew word. Pleasant. Beautiful. Everything you think about good, that's God. He's good. He's righteous. He's perfect good. His loving kindness, his love for us, what he does for us is everlasting. It never fails, never runs out, is always there. The problem with life is that we don't move away from God. Rather, God doesn't move away from us. We move away from him. But he's always there waiting for us. And so his faithfulness to all generations. Now, because Psalm 100 is true, right? Right? And nobody's going to argue, well, if you're going to, don't do it now, we'll do it later. That we haven't made ourselves, God did. And he is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. His faithfulness to all generations. So, yeah, I should come before him joyfully, shouting to him, serving him, singing him. And now to James chapter 1. Actually, Psalm 100, awesome introduction to James. Because all of that is true, because he is our maker, because he is our shepherd, because he is perfectly good, because his loving kindness is everlasting, therefore, because of all of that, I shout joyfully to him. I serve him with gladness. I come before him with joyful singing. I enter his courts with thanksgiving and praise. And when I encounter various trials, I consider it all joy. Right? I mean, it all hangs together. But this is the only way we consider it all joy, is because Psalm 100 is true. If I don't have a God, if all of this is happening by accident, if there's no rhyme or reason to anything, and we're just another living organism, and when we're done, we become worm food or whatever they do with us, then, yeah, I encounter a various trial, and I am going to be extremely disappointed, mad, angry, everything else, because I'm being cheated. This is not fair. There is no rhyme or reason why me. There's no way to consider it all joy when you encounter various trials unless you're just a lover of pain. Unless you recognize the Lord God made me. And he has a plan for me. And he loves me. He is good. And his loving kindness endures. His love never fails. And what I like about God, he is perfect. Knowing Psalm, I think, 40, rather Isaiah 46, knowing the beginning from the end. Psalm 139, he designed your life. And when none of those, before the foundation of the world, when none of that was there, I mean, thousands of years ago, he designed your life in my life. In Psalm 139, at the top of the page on this column, it says, every day of our life were written in his book when as yet there was not one of them. He knows our beginning, he knows our middle, he knows our end, and he's working it all together. We know. So we can make some vastly drastic mistakes. We can make a decision today about something thinking, you know, I'm going to live another 20 years. We may not. God knows. Or we may make another decision thinking, well, I'm not going to live past today, and we're going to live another 30 years. See, God knows all of that. And so when he is working, and as we have seen, that the key to James, I think the key to James, well, actually the key to the Bible, the key to everything, God at work. Remember I talked about how there used to be those signs, at least I'm getting old, so I think I remember road signs that said men at work. Well, now they say road work ahead. We saw plenty of those, and I never saw one men at work. We saw men and women at work or holding signs and shovels. But anyway, they were working. But God is at work. God is working. And what we are looking at is we're looking at a number of things that God is working. And as we understand who's at work in our trials and around our trials, and through our trials, we can count it all joy because we know, you know, he loves me more than I love myself. He knows the beginning from the end and I don't. He knows what I really need. You know, when we were on the farm, 37 years ago, 38 years ago, I did a lot of praying about what I thought I wanted and needed. And God said no to a lot of it. And I'm thankful he did. Just like I'm thankful I married the lady I married and not some other people that I guess I could have. That would have been a disaster. God knows. And we just got to follow him and trust him. That is why it says when we encounter these trials and tribulations, we understand, and we'll talk about this when in a couple of weeks, is that we know that. We know that our faith is being tested. Our faith is being tested so that it's producing endurance. It's producing the ability that no matter what happens, we keep the faith. No matter what happens, we keep looking to God. And as that matures, he says in verse 4, that result of that is perfection and maturity. And now, yeah, I can handle it where I couldn't have handled it before. So thank you, God, for testing me. Thank you for perfecting me. Thank you for bringing me these trials that literally forced me to my knees. Because I'm dumb enough not to do it on my own. You know that, but you still love me. And you said, here, Sidorovic, you need this, trust me. And you know, the more you go through those trials, most of us understand that, the older we get, we say, has God ever failed? Think about that. Has God ever failed you in any trial, in any difficulty? He may seem to have, from our perspective. But I think the longer time goes, we see, no, he didn't fail. It was my understanding that failed. And so we count it all joy. So we encounter various trials and difficulties because God is testing us. He loves us and he's proving us. Because at the end of that is maturity. He's maturing us. We come to a third thing that God is at work doing, and that is he's enlightening. He's enlightening. He's turning on the light bulb. He's giving us information that we need. He's helping us. God does not keep you in the dark on most things. He has given you a book, which really covers everything. And whatever is not in the book, you don't need to know. And if you think about it, you realize, if I knew it, if God actually told me, would I be able to handle that? Remember, when we were at the schoolhouse years ago, a friend of mine was sitting there early in the morning having breakfast before church, talking about knowing the future. And about, I don't know why, and he said, you know, if we knew the future, we couldn't handle it. I think it's true. There's a lot of things we can't handle. That is why Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. Trust Him. Just like as a parent, there are some things you guarded your children from knowing because they couldn't handle the information, which is the tragedy about our culture today, because they're bombarding them with everything they don't need to know at that age. But God is protecting us. And when we hit these trials, notice verse 5. Let's read verses 5 through 8. So you're in this trial. Your faith is being tested. It's producing endurance and the ability to keep your faith through the trial. And as you go through that, it's going to mature you and make you better. All right, yeah, I got that. But I like verse 5 because he says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Going through a trial, I know I'm supposed to count it all joy. I know my faith is being tested. I know it's supposed to be in producing endurance, and that endurance is going to make me better. But, oh God, I don't get it. So he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Wisdom for what? Well, specifically in this context, about this trial. God, I don't understand what's going on. Can you help me a little bit? Now, he may not give you the whole story. He may, but he may not. But it says, if you ask in faith, not doubting, he'll give it to you. I like that. He gives to all men generously without reproach. It'll be given to him. God, I'm in this trial. A, I don't understand why. Why me? Why now? Why this? And then what do you want me to do? What do I do? Especially when it gets to medical stuff, because every doctor's got a different opinion. And they're going to want to do this, that, or the other thing. And you say, wait a minute, slow the horse down. Let's think about it. God, what do you want me to do with all these options? I want us to go, I thought a good illustration at this point, and I was trying to think of illustrations, is Job. So go to the book of Job. Job's a great illustration. I think, you know, did Job encounter various trials? Probably the ultimate. Some believe that Job was the first book written. Obviously, Genesis has creation, so it talks from the beginning, but Job may well have been the first book recorded. And it tells us a story about a man, a real man. Job lived, whenever he lived, way back then. And about this man, we have the great insight that God, see, this is how God helps us. And as I pray for wisdom about anything, I find the way that God gives me wisdom is through his word. He says, Sidorovich, just go back and read. And as I was thinking about that, God brought to my mind Job. Remember Job? You want wisdom about trials? Let's take a look at Job. And I go, okay. And then I say, oh, well, thank you. Thank you. Let's start. Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. Now remember, whoever's writing the book of Job, and I forget at this moment, I hate to admit that, but I don't remember everything. But we know the Holy Spirit wrote it. Right? Because all scripture is inspired by God. So what God says about Job, listen to this. There was a man, his name Job, that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, turning away from evil. And I tell you, there's something to put on your tombstone, but I don't think anybody can, because I don't know if anybody is this. Oh, it parts, and maybe from time to time, but would God be able to say of us that we are blameless, upright, fearing God, turning away from evil? That was Job, all right? So he's a good guy. He's a righteous guy. He's not perfect, obviously. But God says this about him. And so there was a day when the sons of God, angels go up there to present themselves before God, verse 6, and Satan was among them. Remember verse 7, the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" And Satan said, answered the Lord, "Well, I come from roaming about on the earth and walking around." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God, turning away from evil." Oh my goodness. God is bragging to Satan about Job because he says he's blameless, upright, fearing God, turning away from evil. I say, oh God, that I may be a Job, at least in the first part of chapter 1, right? And to have you say that about me. And then Satan says, well, yeah, give me a break, God. Really? Verse 9, Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Come on, man. I mean, look at what you do for him. Hast thou not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. You put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse thee to thy face. It's a challenge. Satan says, I dare you. You take away all the stuff you've given Job, and you'll find out how blameless, upright, fearing God, turning away from evil, he only likes you, God, because of what you have given him. Wow. And you think, what does God say? God says, put forth thy hand now and touch all that he has. That's Satan. God says, verse 12, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. You like that? God's in charge of everything. Who allowed this temptation? Who allowed this great test to happen? God. Who instigated it? Satan. So see, even in our lives, I don't know, you don't know what's going on in the heavenly. God may be using us as an illustration. He did Job. And he says, okay, you can test him. Go ahead. And that's what Satan did. Remember, Satan caused the great wind that came, the house fell down, killed all his family except his wife. If raiders came, they took all his possessions, his bank account was emptied. He had nothing, absolutely nothing. And he didn't deserve any of it. He does nothing wrong. And he would not curse God. Oh man, this is amazing. Verse 21 in chapter 1. He said, naked I have come from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Amazing. Because all of us would have pointed a finger to the heavens and yelled and screamed, how dare you? Job didn't do that. Chapter 2 begins, and there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came again, and the Lord said to Satan, verse 2, where have you come from? And Satan said, from roaming around on the earth. Verse 3, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless, upright man, fearing God, turning away from evil still. And he holds fast his integrity, although you enticed me against him to ruin him without cause. Oh, that verse tells you everything you want to know. We know it. Job, I don't know if Job ever knew that. As you go through the book, you realize we don't really think Job ever understood any of it. We'll see, though, how he ends up. And so God says, hey, look it, you tested him. You talk about a various trial, and one day he lost everything, and he still trusts me. He still believes in me. He's doing well. And then Satan says, well, right. Okay, verse 4, skin for skin. Yes, all that the man has, will give for his life. However, you put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. Oh, yeah, okay, now let's give him a physical illness. The Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your power, only spare his life. God is still in charge. And so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, smote Job with sword boils from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. He took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. Now, and then now the encouragement begins from his wife says, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. Thank you, dear. And then remember the three friends show up and they're not any other help. They sit for 7 days just looking at him. What a pathetic guy. And then finally when they open their mouth, chapter 4, verse 7, Eliphaz says, chapter 4, verse 7, remember now, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the upright destroyed? According to what I have seen, those who plow iniquity and those who sow trouble harvested. In other words, Job, you're not innocent. Come on, man, come clean. This has happened for a reason, and the reason is you reap what you sow. Only people that are real stinkers have this kind of thing. So what are you hiding? And really, for the rest of the book, that's the argument. And they keep hammering at Job, come on, come clean, come out of the closet, tell us what's really happening. Job says, nothing's happening. I'm not aware of anything. And then we get to chapter 33. And really, the only counselor that God had no quarrel with, and that's the end of the book. So you may want to go home and read Job. It is an interesting read. I dare anybody to make a movie out of Job. I don't know if they've tried even. Elihu shows up, and so Job has been saying, I'm innocent. I don't understand. I don't get this. I don't know why am I suffering like this. You guys are hammering me that I must have done something wrong. He says, no, look at my life. See, if Job would have known, God said about him, what, three times, I'm upright, blameless, fearing God, turning away from evil. Come on, guys, take a hike. You are no good. In fact, he says that many times. You guys are worthless counselors. You think I'm pathetic? How pathetic are you guys? And then Elihu says, chapter 33, verse 8, you're saying I'm pure without transgression, I'm innocent, and there is no guile, guilt in me. Behold, he, God, invents pretexts against me. He counts me as his enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks, and he watches all my paths. And so Job is really complaining, so it gets to him. And he's saying, I got this various trial. I'm not counting the nail joy anymore. You guys are on my case. This, that, I'm suffering. I'm in pain. You know, I've lost everything. God, I want to argue my case before you. And this is so profound. Elihu, talk about insight from God. He says to Job in Job 33:13, listen to this. Why do you complain against him, Job? That he does not give an account of all his doings. And the point is to you. Why do you have this big thing about God who is so great? And they kind of go through that throughout the book. They say a lot of good things about God. Why is your big complaint against him that he doesn't fill you in on everything? And Job says, yeah, well, that's what I want to do. And then you remember, finally, God breaks the silence. And he speaks to Job. Oh, I can only imagine. Oh, my goodness. So, you know, if you put yourself in Job's place a little bit, whatever aches and pains you've got, just try to imagine your Job. And for, I don't know how many chapters, your friends have all told you, you're a scumbag. I don't care what you say. Something is there. Come clean. God finally speaks to Job. Job chapter 40. And the Lord says to Job, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Job, you're the fault. You're finding fault with me? It's kind of, man, you talking about me? The Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it. He says, okay, Job, you want to hash this out? You go. And Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I goofed. Go back to chapter 38. I'm sorry. There's a whole speech that the Lord gives Job before he gets to that point. And in chapter 38, God begins to speak to Job. And as you're going through a trial, what we really need is to hear from God. That is why he says, ask for wisdom and I'll give it. And I think the way he gives us is I'll give you a Bible passage. You'll turn on the radio or one of your podcasts and I'll have the preacher say something that you need to hear. I mean, that happens to me all the time. It's uncanny. And so God speaks to Job. He says, says, oh yeah, you want to hash this out? Look at the end of verse 3. I will ask you, Job, and you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. You're that smart? You're that smart? Tell me, what part did you have in creation? And so in chapter 38 goes that way. Chapter 39 goes that way. And finally, we get to chapter 40, and Job is just sitting there as God reveals himself. Job finally says, chapter 40, verse 3, behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to thee? I lay my hand on my mouth, and I've always said, once I take my foot out of it, and once I have spoken, I will not answer even twice, I will add no more. Smart thing. He says, you know what? And you know what happened here? God never gave him an answer. God didn't tell him what was going on. God did not tell him why it was going on. God didn't say, look at Job, I've actually said to Satan about you, you're blameless, upright, fearing God, turning away from evil. I'm using you as an illustration of true faith before the devil. He never told him that. Job never got his answer. But God revealed himself as the creator. That's why we started with Psalm 100. And when Job began to understand that, he says, God, it's a moot question. I take back the question. Hey, I got nothing to say. I'm going to shut up. And then God goes on. And then we get to chapter 42. And Job answers the Lord and he says, I know, chapter 42, verse 2, I know thou canst do all things, that no purpose of thine can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask thee, and do thou instruct me. I have heard of thee with my hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see thee, therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. What's the difference? He didn't get an answer. God didn't say, this is what I'm doing, Job. And God didn't tell him what he was going to do. He just said, I am God, trust me. And Job got the point and says, God, you're God, I trust you. Whatever you do, you can do whatever you do, I trust you. And at the end, God is merciful, kind, and loving. Chapter 42, verse 10, the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. And he had daughters, and he had more sheep. And the book ends, and Job died an old man and full of days. Now go back to James. As you're going through a trial and you're thinking, God, I don't get it, and you're asking God for wisdom as he told you to ask for, and then if he says, well, go back and read the book of Job, and you begin to realize, you know what, Lord, maybe I don't need an answer. Because if you need an answer, for example, to make a wise decision about whatever you're going to do, God will let you know that. But Job didn't need to know. And we don't know if Job ever knew. Now, he's in heaven, so maybe he knows now, but the point is, it was a moot point knowing. What he wanted to do is just, I trust you. I trust you. Because if I am not trusting you, you know what is the scripture? It's end with this, just a couple more minutes. He says, if you ask doubting, it's just asking faith. If you ask doubting, what are you like? You're like the waves of the sea tossed by the wind. And we saw plenty of that. We saw some pretty ferocious waves in whatever was out there, even the deer duck that we watched in the middle of all of this. You know, they're taking them here, there, and everywhere. And that's why the warning was, these sleeper waves kill people. fact, as I remember reading a story in Mendocino, a couple people on their honeymoon, I think the husband was washed out to sea and lost. So you got to be careful. And if you're doubting, in other words, you say, I believe you, God, but only when you're blessing me. And when the trials come, oh, I'm not too sure now. The Bible says you're a, verse 8, double-minded, double-souled man, unstable in all your ways. And it may very well be that the reason God has brought a certain trial to you is to help you not be a double-souled, doubting person, but say, now, trust me. Just trust me regardless, 100%, period. Because see, that is hard to do. Because all of us, I think, are hedonists in the point, we like comfort. I do. You know, I like good food. I like warmth. I like coolness when it's hot. I like, you know, we like that. We like beautiful things. So it's easy then. But God is saying, I want you to trust me. I want you to believe in me no matter what happens. And if you need wisdom and understanding that, take a look at Job. He got there and all that he saw was me. So I guess what I'm saying is that if we're in a trial and we're having a hard time counting it all joy, ask God for wisdom. And I would say, Lord, lead me somewhere in your word. What do you want me to read? To understand something about you that will help me with where I am right now. Because God knows and he'll direct you. And then you go, oh, wow, wow, wow. Quickly, verse 12, because our last song goes with verse 12. Blessed is the man. The other thing God does, and we'll pick this up next week, because I wanted to say more about the fact that God approves. So God tests, God matures, God enlightens. Verse 12, we're skipping verses because those are what we do. And we're going to come back and do that, remember? But verse 12, quickly, it says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Blessed are you if you're a Job. For once you've been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to those who love him. How do you know you love him? I'm sticking with him no matter what happens. As opposed to, remember the parable again of the sower and the seed. Remember there was the one seed that was sown on the rocky places, had no firm root. It immediately received the word with joy. It says, I believe in God, I trust God. And yet there was no firm root in himself, but only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises, because of the word, immediately he falls away. Double soul, you know, God, I'm only going to like you if you bless me. If we're going this way, I'm done playing. And by the way, I tried that once in Modesto, and it worked for, I don't know, Charlene can tell you how many months I checked out. But I couldn't check out permanently because, like the yo-yo on the string, and I'll bring it next week, is that he had me and he brought me back. And it's like, I said, Norbert, what are you doing? And I said, yeah, I know, I'm sorry. Or we don't want to be like the one who the seed was sown among the thorns, and this is the man who hears the word, but the worries of the life, the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfaithful. You see, when God tests us, and we remain, and it may not be easy remaining, and we may have our moments, but here we are. You know, like the song from Brian Duncan, when I come back to you, you're waiting for me, and I know that I love you. And then that's the proof that we're his. And he's going to give us eternal life. That's the crown of life. We are approved. Now I got to that point and I realized, Lord, I understand that. I understand that I've got to count it all joy. I got to hang in there and trust you. But you know, that is my part to do. Very clearly. But at the end of the day, aren't we thankful for this? When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he, Christ, will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. Those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises will last. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. For my life, and here's why he holds us fast. For my life, he bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast till our faith is turned to sight. When he comes at last, he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. And Father, we depend upon that. Because I think we can understand that various trials are necessary to test and perfect our faith. We can understand what Job went through and how we must be faithful like him. And the point is just to know you. But we're dependent upon you. Because life and trials are so much bigger than us. And I'm thankful that you will hold us fast. And because of that, I can count it all joy when I encounter various trials.